All right, we are in part two of trust issues, and I have been told now that if you have the printed notes, that the headline of the printed notes is incorrect, that it still says part one. I apologize. That's my mistake. But part two, last week we talked about giants and fortified cities, and we talked about the things that seem insurmountable, about the things that are just big, scary issues, and that doesn't seem like it's conquerable, because humanly speaking, it's not, that it truly is humanly impossible, and that makes it hard to trust, because we can suffer from an excess of earthly realism, because we say, well, this just makes no sense. Well, humanly speaking, it doesn't, but God is bigger. So we talked about trusting God and how it can be really hard with trusting God. Now, I don't know if you've had a situation where things have gone from bad to worse. Now, I had that situation the day before yesterday. Now, I had the Walt Disney version of that. It wasn't bad. And so as I tell you this tale of woe, I understand that out of all the problems in life, this is insignificant and stupid. So I'm not holding this up as, oh, poor Ira. But we had the snowstorm, so I got in my trusty tractor to go out and blow the snow. Now, all last winter and all this winter so far, which both have had plenty of snow, I have never sheared one bolt. And 2 days ago, I went out there, and I had been out just a few minutes, and kunk, and suddenly there's no snow coming out of the chute. Sheared a bolt. Well, I haven't done one in 2 years. Probably time to shear a bolt. So, replace the bolt. Went back out 5 minutes later, kunk. I'm like, really? I just sheared another bolt. Same bolt on the impeller that blows the snow up into the... That's my last bolt. Wow, if I shear another one, I'm shoveling. Oh, no. 5 minutes later, kunk. But it's still coming out the chute. Oh, I sheared a different bolt. Praise the Lord. No, I didn't praise the Lord. I went, what? Luckily, I was in the cab. Nobody heard me. But I'm just like, really? Ah! I did not handle it with grace. I might have yelled a little. Nothing bad. Just pull into the garage, change that bolt on the auger, drive back out. I am not kidding you. I am not spicing the story up for dramatic effect. 30 seconds out of the garage. Kunk! Same bolt. The one I just put in, sheared. I yelled louder. Because, you know, that fixes bolts. Go in to replace that bolt, and the little piece that stays in when the edges shear off wouldn't come out. And I spent 20 minutes or more with a hammer and a metal punch before I got the stupid old bolt out of it. And I was not singing praise songs at any moment. It was sheer frustration, that's right. Where were you first service, you know? He bolted, he was. So, and thank you for illustrating that things just can keep getting worse. So. Oh, boy. We're here all week, people, all right. Tip your waitress. Oh. Now, again, I understand in the grand scheme of things, you know, but I walked in and Sarah's like, how you doing? I say, well, this was the storm that if it could go wrong, it did. And the good news was after that fourth bolt, we didn't blow anymore, and hopefully the new shear pins will show up before the next storm. So, but sometimes we have, like, real problems, because I do understand that if that's the worst I got to face in a week, I'm doing great. So I do understand that. So I'm not looking for sympathy. But sometimes we face much deeper, darker, harder things. And, you know, you face something and you're like, oh, my, this is bad. And then it gets worse. And when you end up in situations like that where things start off bad and then go worse, that's when we really struggle with trusting God. It becomes really hard to trust. And I'm no different than the rest of you in that I can really struggle with that. Like I said, I did not start off trusting the Lord as things were going wrong, even in just such a minor way, just an inconvenience. And so this morning, we're going to continue this idea with trust under siege. And before we read our scripture, let's pray. Good morning, Father. Lord, I just thank you so much for the time we've already had to sing praises to you, to just spend time together in worshiping through song and through giving. And Lord, now as we worship by studying your word, allowing you to speak to us through your holy word, through your Holy Spirit, Lord, I pray that our hearts will be open to your voice, that you would speak into us as a church, as individuals, equipping us and preparing us for the week ahead, guiding us in our walk with you and your mission that you have us on. So Lord, just be with our time of study. May we hear you, be receptive to you, and be responsive to you. And we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn to 2 Kings, back in the Old Testament, 2 Kings. We're going to be in 2 Kings 18 and 19, so 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings. And we're in chapters 18 and 19. And what I'm going to do is, I'm not going to just read it, I'm going to tell you it. You can follow along by reading. We'll reference some of the verses, and then you can also go back and read it on your own, which I encourage you to do and study. In your notes, you'll see that I just left you a big blank for you to fill out any points that you want on the story. So what's been going on here? Well, we had the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel, after Solomon died, had basically a civil war. And much like happened in our civil war, except for a different ending, they split into two countries and stayed that way. So you had two countries. You had the northern part of the country that kept the name Israel, and the southern part of the country that took on the new name, Judah. So you have Israel and Judah, and now instead of one country, you've got two. And in both cases, both countries, I mean, that's not a good start when you know, you're God's people and you split into two parts. And then the northern country, every king they ended up with was a bad king. Didn't follow the Lord, was evil, led the people poorly. And in the southern kingdom, it wasn't a ton better, but they did at least have a few godly kings. They had a few that would come along and kind of steer the country the right way. But both countries have overall been going the wrong way and worshiping other gods and idols and not being true to their God. So now, God has raised up the Assyrians. And the Assyrians have grown as a regional power. And they have invaded, and God has allowed them to invade. And they invade Israel and wipe them out. Israel has been carried away. It's not a country anymore. Now it is part of Assyria. Assyria has taken away Israel. So the northern kingdom is gone, and Assyria is exercising its influence over everyone else. So the southern kingdom is sitting there going, whoa, whoa, this is bad. Because, I mean, obviously, our brothers up north have been totally overrun. We're next. And Hezekiah is now the king. Now, Hezekiah is a good king. Hezekiah honors the Lord. Hezekiah knows the Lord. He's one of the good guys. But Hezekiah is not a fan of what's going on with Assyria. So Hezekiah, of course, there are other small kingdoms around him, including the Philistines, and we've heard the Philistines, because the Philistines in the past have been a thorn in Israel's side, because Israel had never dealt with them. So Hezekiah reaches out to the Philistines and says, hey, we have a common enemy here. His name was Sennacherib. And he says, let's rebel. Let's get together and rebel against him. And Sennacherib didn't like that, so he came back and invaded again and starts taking out the Philistine kingdoms. And having done that, he also begins to invade Judah and begins to capture the cities of Judah. So this is not going well. So Hezekiah says, he sends a message to Sennacherib, says, I'm sorry, that was a bad idea. I shouldn't have done that. Let me offer you money for us to have peace. He's going to offer tribute. And he basically goes through Jerusalem and tries to round up all the gold, which means he goes into the temple and strips all the precious metal, many of the things in the temple There was a lot of gold in the temple. He strips the gold off the doors and everything, and he strips off the gold, and he sends it off to Sennacherib to say, hey, real sorry about that. Here's some money. That's not the end of the story, though. Sennacherib is not done with this yet. This has been about 8 years after Israel's been captured. And so the other thing Hezekiah does is he makes an alliance with Egypt to say, hey, you should back us up because, hey, if we go down, then Assyria's on your doorstep. So Sennacherib now is coming up and beginning to lay siege to Jerusalem because Jerusalem's a walled city. And so now it needs to capture the capital, capture the king, you're done. So he sends three of his top guys to parley, basically give his terms. And you see this in chapter 18, verses 17 through 37. Verse 17, it says, the king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh. That's King Hezekiah. You say, man, now there's three baby names we're not going to use. Well, those probably are not actually the guy's names. Those are most likely their titles. So he basically sent his chief of staff, the chief of the army, and his personal envoy or whatever. So he sends these three guys to speak to Jerusalem. And they go up and they stand there outside the walls, and the king has his people there. And he says, all right, you guys need to surrender. And then he proceeds to make fun of their resistance. First he says, man, are you dumb enough to rely on Egypt? Do you think Egypt can save you? He says, Egypt, and we see this in verse 21, he says, Egypt's like a reed that you're trying to use as a cane. When you lean on it, all it's going to do is wound your hand. It's going to drive it through your hand, and all you're going to do, you think it's a support, all it's going to do is hurt you. Egypt's no good. Egypt can't help you. And then he says, next, and what? You're going to trust in God? You can think God can save you? That's verse 22. He says, listen, Hezekiah, he's been ticking God off. Because Hezekiah, what Hezekiah's been doing, he's been going through the land and removing all the places where they worshipped idols. But these guys, of course, they don't understand the Hebrew God. So they're like, your God can't save you. You've been tearing down his places of worship. Not understanding that Hezekiah is actually doing a good thing. You can't trust God. Why would you rely on God? That's dumb. Then he claims, and by the way, your God sent me. Verse 25, have I now come without the Lord? I have his approval. God sent me. Your God has me here. So give up now. Well, at this point, this is not going well. And, of course, the wall's covered with people. It's not just Hezekiah's envoy listening. The public can hear this. So Hezekiah's representative says, hey, you know what? We should be talking in Aramaic. That would be a better language for us to have our negotiations. Well, why do they want to do that? Because then the people can't understand what is being said, and they won't get so discouraged, because he's afraid that the people will be like, oh, man, our leaders are getting us into trouble. And it will divide and undermine support for Hezekiah. Well, unfortunately, the leaders from Sennacherib are smart enough to know that that's what they're trying to do. He says, know what? Let's stick with this language. In fact, let's talk to you people. And he proceeds to talk to the general public that are there on the walls, the people who are listening. And he says, first thing you need to know is your leader, your king Hezekiah, he is lying to you. When he tells you that God is going to deliver you, that's a lie. You see that in verse 26. No, not verse 26. Verse 32. Do not listen to Hezekiah when he misleads you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Instead, he offers him a better deal. He says, you know, things are going to get really bad. Verse 27. He says, you guys are sitting on the wall. They are doomed to eat their own dung and drink their own urine. Ew. Yeah, that's a bad day. He says, that's what you have to look forward to, guys. If you sit here and let your leaders lead you into this resistance, you're not going to like supper. It's going to be bad. But he says, I have a better deal for you. Verse 31. Come make your peace with me and come out to me and eat each his vine and each of his fig tree and drink each of the waters of his own cistern. Come to you. We have a chicken in every pot. You come to me and we'll take good care of you. And if you stay here, again, dinner, ew, bad. So really, your better deal is with me. And really, you're going to rely on God, verse 33 through 35. Has any other nation's God saved them yet? We've been capturing nations left and right, including, by the way, your kinsmen in Israel. And this whole God thing didn't work out for them. Why do you think you'd be any different? God is not going to save you. He can't save you. You might as well give up now. And he mocks their reliance on God. So this hasn't gone well. This isn't good. The only good part is that the people on the wall hearing this make no response. Hezekiah had said, hey, when they say scary things to you, don't answer. And they don't. They listen to Hezekiah. So what is Hezekiah going to do now? Nothing has worked so far. Well, he heads off to talk to Isaiah. We know Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. And so he goes to Isaiah and says, Isaiah, we got a problem here. And Isaiah says, listen, here's what God is telling you. And so we're in chapter 18:37 is when he goes to him in 19. Chapter 19, Isaiah answers. Verses 6 and 7, Isaiah says, don't worry, he's not going to stay. He's going to leave. He's going to hear a rumor that things are bad back home, and he's going to take off. Meanwhile, the guy who was sent to deliver the message has gone back to his camp. And when he gets back to his camp, he finds out that Sennacherib has heard a rumor and that there's new fighting elsewhere. And he goes, oh, man, well, I need to get out of here because I need to go back with the boss to take care of this other stuff. I can't do a long siege here. I got to wrap this up. But, of course, he thinks he's winning, but now he's got to hurry up and close the deal. Oh, man. Well, let's go back and get this over with. So he goes back in verses 8 and 9 to issue a new threat because he figures they don't know that I'm on a timetable now. So he goes back, and verses 10 through 13, he issues his next threat. And again, what does he say? Don't trust God. Don't trust God. That's dumb. That's stupid. That's going to deceive you. Don't think God can save you. You're going to lose. Verse 11, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands, destroying them completely. So will you be spared? I don't think so. You're going to die. Verse 12 and 13, no gods can withstand us. I mean, he puts it on strong. Why? Because he needs them to hurry up and surrender. Now, even though Hezekiah had been told that he was going to hear a rumor, apparently Hezekiah is still like, ugh. So he sends this letter and says, your time's up. We're coming in. You're going to lose. Now, Hezekiah has tried to buy the guy off. First, he tried to negotiate with other guys. Then he tried to buy the guy off. Then he went to Isaiah. Now what do you think Hezekiah does? Heads for the temple. Takes the letter right in, goes directly to the temple and says, God, we just got this letter. Things are bad. What are we going to do? Really, God, this is kind of more your problem than mine, right? Because he's making fun of you. Thought you might want to do something about that. Now, we don't know how this worked out. I'm curious. I would love to know. You know, one of those things, you know, of all the great questions of life, when I get to heaven, there's a lot of little ones I have. This would be one of them. How'd this play out? Because God is going to answer, but God is going to answer through Isaiah. So part of me wonders, is as Hezekiah is laying out this letter, is Isaiah standing in the corner? Like, did God tell Isaiah that morning, you need to head up to the temple because Hezekiah will be by and we'll have an answer for him? Or did Isaiah come by later? I'm just curious about that. But Isaiah comes to Hezekiah and says, I have your answer. And here's your answer. First, and this is verses 20 through 34. He says, I hear you. God says, I've heard you. I'm here. Hezekiah, first, here's what you need to understand. I did send Sennacherib. He is my instrument. And because he's my instrument, I'm in ultimate control here. And here's the next thing you need to know, Hezekiah. He's not going to touch Jerusalem. He's not even going to shoot one single arrow at you. He is just going to go away. So don't worry about it. And then God says, and here's how you'll know that I've answered you. Because they're stuck up in the city. You know what's not inside the city? Do you know what's not inside the city? Farmland. That's outside the city. So this siege has seriously affected their ability to farm because they're behind the walls. God says, here's how you're going to know. He says, now obviously you haven't had a chance to be farming. But you know, if you farmed before and then you just leave the land there, what you've planted before will tend to grow again. He says, so you're going to be able to go out and you're going to be able to eat off of what grows naturally for the next 2 years until you can get your farming operations back. In the third year, you'll be back to producing your own food. But for this year and next, you'll be able to live off the land of just what grows in your fields. Because you'll be able to go out and eat. You'll be able to go out and get the food. And then you've got 2 years to get back up to full steam where you're feeding yourself. That's how you'll know that these guys aren't outside your city threatening you anymore. You've got the next 3 years. And verse 34, my favorite line, he says, I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. I will defend this city. Well, what happens next? Well, first, verse 35, the angel of the Lord shows up. Now, when you're reading the Bible, if you see the angel, if you see the phrase, an angel of the Lord, when you see an angel of the Lord, that means it's an angel. Gabriel, Michael, Bob. It's an angel. If you see the angel of the Lord, that's Jesus. Jesus before he was incarnated in a human body, but that's the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, that's Jesus. The angel of the Lord shows up in verse 35. The angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000. And they died. 185,000 soldiers. That's going to mess up your battle plans. Talk about a bad morning. When men rose early in the morning, all of them were dead. Whoops. And what does Sennacherib do? We're going home. This has not gone well, and I've got things to deal with back home. Then the recorder of the chronicler here in 2 Kings, he, just to finish the story, adds in a detail that happened years later, just to finish the story thematically. Because Sennacherib had spent a lot of time dissing that their God couldn't save them. And then he did. Sennacherib goes home, and a few years later, Sennacherib is at his temple worshiping one of his gods, and while he's at the temple, in the act of worship, his two sons kill him. And thus ends Sennacherib. His God couldn't save him, even in his own temple. And the recorder just throws that in, just kind of like for good measure. Now, what do we learn from this? How does this apply to us? Now, the first thing to understand, well, we'll talk about that in a minute, but first, the first thing to understand is Sennacherib was sent by God. And we really need to come to grips with that, because God said, he's my instrument. Sennacherib was sent by God. Disobedience and sin is dealt with by God to get our attention. Disobedience and sin is dealt with by God to get our attention. Now, when we think of this, we oftentimes think in terms of punishment. We say, God is punishing me. But that's not what this is about. We struggle to understand the difference between discipline and punishment because, humanly speaking, we tend to discipline and punish. But the goal of punishment is to take care of a past wrong. You did this, and now here's your punishment. Discipline looks towards what you're going to do now. Discipline does not look back, it looks forward. You've been doing the wrong thing, we need to change it. When he disciplines not, well, you messed up and now you need to be punished. He disciplines to say, I'm getting your attention so that you will change. This is for the future. Israel and Judah, they had been sinning, and so he brings up Sennacherib to try to get their attention, to get them to change. And God will deal with disobedience and sin to get our attention. Now let's talk about Hezekiah. Remember, Hezekiah was a good guy. Hezekiah is one of the good kings. Hezekiah, we could call him today, I mean, different in the Old Testament, we call him today, he was a Christian. He had his faith in God. And yet, notice that Hezekiah's trust took time. This is one of the reasons why, there's a lot of reasons why you can believe that the Bible is God's word, that it's true. There's a lot of, and there's, some of them are very technical as far as just looking at the reliability. But here's one of them. It tells the truth about people. Because Hezekiah is one of the heroes, but it doesn't portray him as larger than life and smarter than everyone else and just, you know, with this amazing faith. He's one of the good guys. He is the hero of the story, and he doesn't just automatically trust God. I mean, what's the first thing he did? He relied on allies. He started with, well, let's talk to the Philistines, and let's talk to Egypt. Let's get a military alliance together. Why? Because that makes sense. That's what smart people do. We've got a military power here. Let's gather our friends together. And that didn't work out. So what was his next move? Let's buy them off. Let's use our resources to try to get out of this. So I'm going to drain the bank account. I'm going to do whatever I can do with my resources to get out of this. And that didn't work. So then what did he do? He went and talked to his pastor. He ran to Isaiah. Talk to the prophet. Okay, man of God, what are we going to do? And then when that didn't seem to deal with it, what was his final step? He went to God directly. Now again, this is a man who knew God. But it took him a while before he actually went to God directly. You kind of can imagine him finally coming to God in the temple and saying, God, what are we going to do? And God's like, I've been waiting for you. I wondered when you'd get here. Took you long enough, but it's so good to see you. By the way, I've had this whole thing in control from the get-go. Well, why have you allowed this to happen? Where are you now? Here. Great. Maybe that's the reason why I let it happen, because I wanted to see you. Who knew? Hezekiah reacts the way most of us react. Yesterday, on Friday, when I'm shearing pins, at no time did I pray. When I sheared the second pin and I'm out of pins, I didn't say, Lord, I know that you've allowed those two pins, and I know you're in control, and I know if you want me to shovel my yard. I went, why is this happening? And I sheared the third one, yeah. I wasn't saying, rejoice the Lord always. And again, I said, nope, didn't happen. And my guess is that doesn't happen with you either half the time. Because trust isn't our first instinct. Trust is, oh, what am I going to do? Oh, no, what's happening now? How am I going to deal with this? How do I get out of this? And we expend everything, and then when finally we're done, then we trust the Lord. We say, Lord, how did it get this far? And he's like, that was kind of your call, not mine. Because I have allowed these things to come into your life because you need to learn to trust me. And when you don't, and when you do your own thing, I allow trials and I allow bad things because I am disciplining you. I'm trying to train you to come to me. So here's the question. Are you under siege? Do you feel like it's just piling up? Do you feel trapped? Hemmed in, under pressure. Maybe God's dealing with you. Not to punish you, but to get your attention, to drive you towards Him. One of the great ironies is if you don't trust God, he may make it so you have to. If you don't trust God, he may make it so you have to. That's what he did. That's why he said, Sennacherib's my guy. Sennacherib didn't understand how that worked. When Sennacherib said, God sent me, he didn't understand what that meant. He thought he was going to win. Sennacherib didn't know God. But sometimes if you're not trusting God, God will make it so you have to. Now, but here's the thing. Just because he makes it so you have to doesn't mean you will. Because remember Israel, the northern kingdom? He made it so they had to, and they still didn't. And they ceased to exist. And the really sad part of the story is Judah, they got out of it today. The army went home. Hezekiah got old and he died. He got sick and almost died, and God gave him a few more years, and then he died for good. And his son took over, and his son was one of the worst. His son was terrible. And eventually Judah is conquered as well. Because even when they had to trust him, they didn't. So even when God makes it so you have to, doesn't mean you will. And then here's the real big warning, and that Israel and Judah teach us, is there does come a time when it'll be too late to trust God. There will come a time when you're out of chances. C.S. Lewis spoke about that. There is going to come a time when Christ is going to come back. He is going to visibly appear in the sky, and he's going to return to the planet in a visible way that the whole planet will see. And when he gets back here, one of the things the Bible says he's going to do is it says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Everyone on the planet is going to bow before him and say, you are the Lord. And they're not getting saved. This isn't a Billy Graham moment. C.S. Lewis said, there is no point in saying you will lie down when it is no longer possible to stand up. You're not choosing at this point because you have no choice left. And that's what happened with Israel and then later happened with Judah. They got to the point where they were out of chances. They no longer could put their trust in the Lord because they had chosen not to for too long. And it was too late. And we have to realize that that time comes. There comes a time when you're all out of chances, when it's over. And if you haven't, you're not. And that day when every knee bows and they say, that's the Lord, he is Lord, and they're not preparing for heaven. They're out of chances. Trust when you're under siege. Trust while it's bad. Don't wait till after. Lastly, Satan will work hard to create doubt. I was talking to a young man the other day, and he's had some setbacks in life, and some things haven't gone the way he wanted, and he's had some trials. And I talked about the fact that God has been pursuing him. I said, you know, God's been after you. In fact, some of these things that have happened have been God trying to get your attention. God trying to seek after you because he loves you, he died for you, and he wants you. And he goes, yeah, I can see that. I've actually seen where I think God was trying to get my attention. I said, yeah, you're right. And he goes, but it's so hard, man. Because I think about if I go this way, there's other things that I won't be able to do. Things that I want to pursue that I just know that I can't pursue God and pursue them. Why is it so hard? I said, well, did you think God was the only game in town? I said, he's not the only one pursuing you. He's the only one that loves you. He's not the only one that's pursuing you. I said, there's somebody else vying for your attention too. Why do you think this is hard? Because he wants you too. And he's not going to say, oh, you want to go to God? Well, that's fine. I don't mind. That's fine. You go. I said, no, he's going to fight for you. He wants to destroy you. He wants you. And so he is going to work to create doubt in God, just like those guys on the wall. You think God can take care of you? Do you think God can do that? He's going to work to create doubt. He's going to work to discourage you. And he's going to try to create a way out. What did that guy say? If you try to follow God, your life's not going to work out well, but you follow me and we'll make life better for you. And Satan will do that. Say, you don't want to follow God. Do you realize how hard that's going to be? You're going to have to give up this, and you come with me, I'll give it all to you. It's a lie, but he offers it. He offers a way out, and he will mock your trust. Why are you trusting God? That's dumb. That makes no sense, which is true. It makes no earthly sense to trust in God, because God is more than this earth. But I shared this during communion last week. My friend, my pastor friend who was at the pastor's conference, who doesn't like to watch the hockey games because it gets his blood pressure too high. So he records them and then he listens for the score on the way home. Oh, they won 5-3. And then he watches the game. Because in the second period, when they're down 3-1, when normally he'd be like, oh no, they're losing 3-1. He's sitting there going, I know how it ends. They win 5-3. I don't know when they're going to score those other four goals. It seems a little improbable, but I know I already have heard how the game ends. I can watch it without fear. So God has given you the end of the book. You know how this ends. So you can trust him. You can trust him and say, even if right now I feel like I'm losing, even if right now nothing is going right and the army is at the walls and I don't even know how I'm going to eat, I don't see how we survive this. You do. You can trust him. You can trust him. Satan may seem like he's scoring a lot of points, but he loses the game. And here's the thing. So many of us give up this close to the end. Because remember what happened with Sennacherib's guy? The closer he got to realizing he was going to lose, the harder he tried to convince the Israelites that they were going to lose. He stepped it up. As Satan gets closer and closer to the end, he's going to become more and more aggressive to say, you're about to lose, you better come now. And he's going to seem so convincing because he knows he's almost out of time. He knows the end of the book too. And yet you'll go, wow, he's really convincing. Don't believe him. He's scared. He loses. Trust the Lord. Let's bow our heads. As our heads are bowed, just doing this, it's not like super spiritual to bow your head. The reason we bow our head and close our eyes is just to not be distracted by anyone else. Just be alone inside yourself for a moment. I don't know what you individually are facing. Some of you, I know what you're facing. But I'm sure that there's things that scare you. And for some of you, it may be bad. And I want to urge you this morning to trust him. Some of you have been trusting in your ability to get out of the situation, even if the situation is to get out of life and get to go to heaven. You think that you'll be good enough. Trust him. What does that mean? It means you're going to struggle. You will not do this perfectly. I don't. But you say, God, I know that you can do this, and I know that I cannot. Help me to trust you. I put my life into your hands because you gave your life for me. We call it salvation, but we need to do it even if we prayed a prayer a long time ago. And I want to urge you right now to put your trust for your life into his hands. You can trust him. And if you do that today in a big way, if you do that with the rest of your life, if you say, Lord, I'm going to trust you for heaven. I'm going to trust you for getting me out of this planet, and it's all over. Then if you make that decision with him today and ask him to forgive you, to make his life yours because he died on the cross for you, then tell someone. Come tell one of us. and then continue to be a part of us because we're all struggling to trust. So we do it together. And that's why we are a church, to help each other in our struggle to walk with him and to follow him and to trust him. Father, thank you for being patient with us. Thank you for being strong when we're so weak, for bearing with us when we struggle with trusting you, when we're scared. Lord, whether we're scared about the changes happening at Bean's Corner, whether we're scared about bad things happening in our lives, whatever kind of pressure we feel under, Lord, we don't have to be afraid, even though it can be very scary. We can trust you, but we struggle with that. Lord, I pray that we'll struggle together, that we'll work on having confidence in you, and that as we go through this week, that we will not delay in turning to you, even in our difficult situations. That we will not put the trust into ourselves and try to figure it out ourselves and try to fix it ourselves, because we know that in our own strength, in our own wisdom, we can't do it. Help us trust you. Thank you, Father, for being worthy of our trust. Thank you for loving us when we are faithless, and being patient with us in our weakness. We pray these things in